Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hey,
today we're going to continue our discussion from yesterday with our friend Linda, and her husband Stan is here, too. And yesterday we asked the question, what do you do when you know the Lord, but your husband does not? And many of you ladies are in that same boat. And Nancy, you were in that boat once as well.
I was. Yes. And I could really relate to what you were saying yesterday, Linda, about needing to respect your husband even when they are not following the Lord. And and my husband was raised in the same religious upbringing that Stan was. So I had a very similar experience as far as dealing with that and him thinking, oh, but I was, you know, I was catechized, I was baptized as a baby, I'm good to go. I was confirmed, I'm good to go. And yet he never went to church.
Yeah.
He never read the Bible. He never sought the Lord. And we basically were living as we wanted. And when I came to Christ first, God actually did the opposite with me. He had me keep my mouth shut so that he could work on him for 2 years.
Aww.
So it's amazing how many of us do have very similar stories.
Yes. And Linda, we got to the point yesterday in our story where Stan's brother had just passed away, Leo, and it was 1986. Tell us how that, and ladies, you are going to have to go back and listen to the podcast. It's a delightful story. So we've got that linked up today, too. But Linda, why don't we pick up the story from there?
Well, Stan began thinking when his brother died, where would I go if I died tomorrow? And like I said yesterday, I didn't even know that any of this was going through his mind. Mm-hmm. But I could see gradual changes. And we had some very good friends, Cindy and Vic Gullah, that go to Calvary Chapel now. Stan and Vic got to be good friends. And so when their son was baptized, was dedicated at Calvary, they invited Stan and I to be the sponsors. That was our first time at Calvary. And then we would go to events every once in a while. And one day Stan got, and we got an invitation through the mail inviting us to a Revelation Bible study at the home of some people that went to Calvary. And for some reason, getting that handwritten invitation through the mail just really encouraged Stan to go to that Bible study. So much to my surprise, he came in one Sunday night and said, get up, we're going. And I said, and where are we going? We're going to that Bible study, this Revelation Bible study.
Yeah, nothing real light or anything.
No, nothing light. And so that was Stan's introduction to the Bible. And as he'll tell people later, it scared the H-E blank blank out of me.
Literally.
He had to keep going back. And so we continued going back, and I had learned to just be quiet and let him tell me what he thought. And one night they talked about a trip to Israel. My heart's desire since I came to know Christ was to go to Israel because I loved the Jewish people because they're God's chosen. And I said, oh, let's go to Israel. He goes, no, I don't want to go to Israel. Why do you want to go to Israel? It's dirty over there. It's dusty. It's dry. I didn't say anything. And then the next night, Pastor Dwight said, but we're taking a side trip to Egypt first. And my husband's ears perked up. I've always wanted to go to Egypt since I was a little boy and studied the pyramids. Maybe. Then he goes, yeah, but I can't get off the fire department then because it's deer hunting season. Guys, just everybody wants to be off.
Yeah, folks, if you aren't from Wisconsin, you don't know this, but it's a national holiday here in Wisconsin. When deer season comes along, it's like, well, people don't work. People they arrange their whole vacations. But do continue, Lynn. I just had to put that in there.
Anyway, the more we heard about the trips, Stan's heart was softening, and he said, let me see if I can find somebody to work for him. Well, God worked that miracle out. Somebody worked for him. So in November of 1990, right after Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait, 9 of us left for Israel. It was a life-changing experience. First, we went to Egypt, and that was what Stan was really going for, was Egypt. Then we hit Israel, and it was a life-changing experience for him. It opened his eyes. to the gospel. It opened his eyes, both of our eyes, to the fact that Jesus Christ was Jewish. He was the Messiah, and he was Jewish, as were his disciples. And I didn't know that. He didn't know that. For me, I had grown cold in my love for the Lord, waiting for 19 years for this man to come know Christ. And it gave me a brand new love for Jesus Christ.
Wow. And you said 19 years where you know the
years.
Lord and your
yep.
husband Stan
yes.
did not.
Yes.
And you'd mentioned the word quiet, as Nancy did at the beginning of the program. How hard was that for you to be quiet?
Hard.
I can relate.
Hard, but I knew that it was the lasting charm of a gentle, quiet spirit that 1 Peter 3 talks about that would win him to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he will vouch for that. When we were in Israel, we went to a Jewish study house on the Sea of Galilee, where we learned the Jewish roots of our Bible.
Oh.
It was just an amazing, amazing time that just colored the whole gospel for us.
Mm.
It was like it was black and white before. Now it's Technicolor.
Mm. So you get back home, and now your husband Stan's eyes are open to the Lord. Those early days, tell us what that was like.
Well, we would sit and we would read the Bible and we would just share in fellowship. Yet we were still in the Catholic Church.
Mm.
He was not ready to make that move. Well, and mainly it was because of his parents, because he wanted to honor his parents, and
yeah.
he was raised in that. Well, then in 1996, his mother died, and we found ourselves taking care of Stan's father.
Mm.
And he had retired from the fire department by this time, so it was driving back and forth, the family taking care. He almost had a nervous breakdown. He said, I never thought I would be taking care of my father.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, my dear, who did you think was going to?
Mm-hmm.
You are the only one left.
Mm-hmm.
So because of this, Stan needed more of Jesus. And so we began going to Calvary Chapel. And that's where Stan really got his feet wet, really started walking with the Lord.
Mm.
And we took care of his father, and his father did pass away. But the wonderful thing is that before his mother passed away and his father passed away, they had both given their lives to Christ.
Oh, that's awesome.
His father, through one of our home health care aides, led him to the Lord.
Wow. Mm. What was your marriage like? Compare and contrast before you were both walking with the Lord and now after. Can you give us a flavor of that?
Oh, well, there's really a big contrast. I used to have to walk on eggs, making sure I was doing everything right so that I would not offend him.
Mm.
Now I can just be me. I don't have to worry anymore about whether I'm doing this right or that right. But the thing about my husband is I can go to him with any question. He is my best friend.
Mm-hmm.
He is honest. He is not emotional. And he can give me advice that I know is right. And he will give me godly advice.
How was it at first, because you knew that he needed to be your spiritual umbrella, your leader, your shepherd?
Well, after we got back from Israel and we were going to Calvary Chapel, I didn't have a problem with it.
Mm.
I knew that he was, and it's what I'd wanted forever. And I mean, I could honestly say, well, I don't think this is the right thing, but I know that he's responsible for the outcome.
Yeah.
Take, for example, I've gone to Haiti for 7 years. I'm not going again this year, and the wisdom comes from my husband. He knows that I probably need a break. And our dear Betty Bastia has left us, and I have health problems. And so I'm honoring him, and I have a tremendous peace about it. And I am helping to train the new team that's going over there now.
Well, Linda, this is such a delightful story, and we're just so blessed to have you, Linda. Thank you so much for joining us at the table.
Well, I'm so thankful to be here.
So we're going to take a break. We'll do our Bible study in just a moment.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, teacher Connie Stample is back with us here at the table. Connie, welcome. What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we are in Genesis 31, verses 1 to 25, and we're going to find out that
Jacob runs away from Laban.
Ah, good idea. Well, why don't I pick it up in verse 1 here? And again, ladies, chapter 31 of Genesis. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our father he gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be there with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me as he did before with favor, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.
All right. So here in this segment, we find out that Jacob is no longer in favor with Laban. Laban is now accusing Jacob of taking from him. And truly, we see Laban's true character. He's just a greedy person who wants more and more, and he's unhappy with Jacob. So Jacob understands that aspect of the relationship. And then we find the Lord coming to Jacob again. He hasn't had a direct vision of the Lord since Bethel, when he first was on the doorstep of going to Padam Aram to Laban's household. But here the Lord says, okay, now it's time to return. And also Jacob acknowledges that it's the God of my father has been with me. He understands his prosperity is from the Lord. So those two things are going on. He's out of favor, and the Lord has said, it's time for you to go home. And so Jacob here does something I think is quite wise. He actually asks Leah and Rachel to both come out and meet him in the field, and that's because he doesn't want Laban to know that he's conferring with Laban's daughters, and he asks them if they're willing to go with him back to Canaan. And they have a very interesting response, because they say, yes, we'll go with you. And they actually, in a sense, give more evidence of the nature and the that Laban is a cheater, because they understand he has used up their inheritance. He doesn't care about them. He doesn't really seem to love them. He's only concerned, again, about his own possessions. And so they said, we are going with you because we don't really have any future, any inheritance or portion with their father. And so here we have, again, it looks like Jacob is poised to leave. And we're going to find out how he leaves in the next segment.
Well, let's pick this up in verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padam Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban and the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead.
Thank you, Amy.
Well, now we're getting into some drama, actually, yeah. And we're going to have a cliffhanger because we won't find out till tomorrow exactly what happens. But we find that Jacob quickly packs up and leaves, and he does it in a way that he's actually deceiving Laban, truly, because Laban goes to shear sheep, and he's gone for several days, and that's when Jacob takes off. What Jacob doesn't know is that Rachel is also a deceptive person because she went and stole the household gods of her father. And we're not sure why she did that, but the thinking is, one, the household gods had something to do with the title deed and inheritance, and so they were valuable that way. They might have some intrinsic value just in if they're made of precious things or gold or jewels or something. And then finally, if you truly believe in those household gods, those idols, then they secure some good fortune or some blessing. Yeah. And so Rachel has gone and taken something that her father actually values very much, which we will see. So that's going to set up some problems for us in the rest of Genesis. But we find that as soon as Laban finds out about this, he pursues them and he takes men with him. And what we come to, the point is that he actually overtakes them about a week later or so, a week or 10 days. And so he and Jacob are camped right next to each other. And the question is, what is Laban going to do? And then we find already God appears to Laban and says, do not harm Jacob. Don't say anything good or bad to him. Truly, we find Jacob is a mixed picture. He trusts God, but then he also does things in his own way. And I think as we, as women, consider this segment, we really just need to say, okay, what is God doing? But we've got a little bit more.
Well, Connie, I find it really interesting that God appears to people who aren't really his children of promise. So he appears to Laban, and I remember a few weeks ago we were talking about how he appeared to a king in Egypt when Abraham was going to tell the king that Sarai was his sister instead of his wife. So God does talk to other people, doesn't he?
He does. And I think what we need to remember is that God is the God of everyone, whether or not they acknowledge him.
Yeah.
And so he works in and through people who know him and people who actually don't know him. Throughout the rest of Scripture, we find God sometimes directing the hearts of kings to do certain things. And so God is sovereign over all.
Excellent.
Well, we need to kind of wrap up today's lesson, but we'll see. Again, Jacob, he said he tricked Laban, and literally that means he stole the heart of Laban. And so he steals away with the prosperity he's gained in Laban's family. And truly, that's not the right thing to do, to just run off and leave without letting family say goodbye. But we find that God is working in and through Jacob and his circumstances. And perhaps the question for us as women, as we consider this lesson and see how God is working, is do we trust God, or are we relying on our own kind of strength and abilities and making things happen the way we want them to?
Excellent. I'm sure Nancy and I will be talking about that shortly here.
Yeah. So anyway, today that concludes our lesson in Genesis. Please go ahead and find the notes on naomistable.com.
Well, Nancy, that was our Bible study with Connie Stample, and lesson 45, ladies, is what you're looking for from Genesis chapter 31. We read those 24 verses there, Nancy. The title is Jacob Flees from Laban. So there's a little chase going on.
Yeah. Laban and his sons are starting to notice that, oh, wow, all the lambs and goats being born are all fitting in with the requirements that Jacob had. So Laban's giving him the stink eye, and Jacob knows he better get out of town while the getting's good. So he calls the girls into the field, Leah and Rachel, and tells them what's going on, tells them how their father has tricked them again, and also that the loss of his herd is because of God. And, you know, telling them what the plan is. And these ladies, they know what their dad's like. Yeah. They know he has treated them pretty much like property, and they know he can't be trusted, and they're all in favor of of heading for the hills, literally.
Yeah, you know, there's so much to take out of this lesson, ladies, and probably some of you are thinking, yep, I actually know exactly where we're going with this. You know, we're talking a little bit about Laban's character and how, boy, it sure has impacted his daughters over the years, and of course it impacted Jacob as well, but his character and his actions. Now, he, as you pointed out yesterday, Nancy, Laban is not a believer. You know, he's a pagan man. He's got all these gods, but his actions are just so deceitful and unfair toward Jacob. And you know, when that happens, when you're raised in that environment, ouch, you know, that's a lot to, you know, try to overcome. And of course, we can't do that on our own.
No. And while over the relationship with Jacob, we've seen Leah actually grow in faith, maybe because she was the hated wife, if you will. With Rachel, she tends to be a little bit of a chip off the old block there, and she actually steals her father's household gods and puts them in her camel's saddle. Now, it could be, I think Connie pointed out, they could have been tied to property rights, and they thought, or she thought, well, this is our only way to really protect our inheritance with our father. Or maybe she thought that he would use them to divine something against them and cause them harm. So, yeah. Or maybe she thought they had power to give her fertility. I don't know. But whatever her reason was, she definitely didn't want her father to have them.
No.
So she takes those. Laban, when they finally get home, they find out what's happened. They set out to chase them. But then we have God speaking to him again. And here he's not a believer, but God is speaking to him again.
Yeah, it's so fascinating. I want to go back to the deception a little bit, because like you said, Rachel is a chip off the old block. She knows how to lie. She knows how to get what she wants. And this is dangerous, because when you take something from your father's household, when you mess with something that is dear to him, and it's almost like she's showing him in some kind of act of defiance. You know, did she really want the gods for herself, or did she just wanted to maybe stick it to her dad? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. What we do know, though, is that she hid them under herself. And as Laban was searching frantically all around the tents, I just kept thinking, what if she had gotten caught?
Yeah. Yep, for sure. But, you know, I think that when you look, and we'll talk about that more with tomorrow's lesson, but when you talk about, you know, her reasons for doing it, really they are unclean objects.
Yeah.
And she had no business taking them at all if she had been paying attention to this God that her husband Jacob worshipped.
Yeah. Do you see in this scripture at all how Jacob is finally coming to trust God rather than his own schemes?
He is. But yet he knows that he needs to get out of there before something awful happens to all of them. So that's why God, he's obeying him as soon as he can, that God wanted him to leave and go back to Canaan.
Yeah.
And he is doing it with haste.
You know, and as these lessons unfurl, you're really going to see why they need to go back to Canaan ASAP. They need to do that. That's where their future is, and that's where God is really going to start showing Jacob, who will become Israel, by the way, and we know that, and those of you who've read Genesis before love how he changes his name. All of those things are coming up, but we do want to wrap up the program today with some scripture verses. Nancy, you found something that sort of ties up some loose ends.
I do. We're going to flash forward like over 1,000 years here, and what's happened is after King David, there were a series of kings in Judah. The kingdom was split. Israel is already carried off by Assyria at this point, and Judah is just kind of hanging on. But they ended up having a very, very wicked king named Manasseh, and he was like the worst. He even burned his own son as an offering to Molech. So very, very wicked. And his grandson now comes to the throne. So you can imagine, really, God and his law and the things of God have not really been talked about for generations now at this point. And you have Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, who becomes king. The book of law is found in the temple. It's read. He tears his garment and mourns at the wickedness of the people and how far they've come from obeying God. So he does a whole bunch of things, tears down all the idols and all this sort of stuff. And I'm going to pick it up here in 2 Kings 23, starting at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who ruled Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there.
Oh, Nancy, that's incredible. And, you know, as you pointed out, even King David didn't do that. So
no,
it's
that's amazing.
I didn't even see that before. Well, ladies, how do you like this new half-hour format? We would love to hear from you. If it's blessing you, we just want to simply remind you again that these are a little bit shorter, but we go straight through without any breaks at all in Naomi's Table. And I think it'll really help us to kind of consolidate and continue to put the focus on God and His Word rather than those of us sitting around this table. So with that, we'd love to hear from you. You can drop us a line on anything you've heard. connect@naomistable.com is our email. You can also get on our Facebook page, and there's a growing Google Plus community. Hope to see you there. All right, we're going to wrap it up, and that is what we have for today. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.